Tell you what, if you can't sing those songs, if you sing those songs and it doesn't stir something up inside you to want to tell somebody else about how good the Lord is, there's something wrong. There really is something wrong with you. Lord's really special. This past Sunday was 17 years since I accepted Christ. And it just gets better and better every year. And I'm learning every time, every day. I don't know everything. I got a long ways to go. And I just tell you, you know, when you know what God did for us, He sacrificed His only Son. And you see people that are hurting and needing something, and you got it, man, you just got to tell them. If you're in the boat and somebody fell overboard and you got the life preserver, are you going to start the motor and head for shore? Or are you going to sit there and keep casting? Just keep swimming, you'll be all right. You got to throw that life preserver out. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's the life. He's the way. He's the truth and the life. And it's an honor for me to be here to talk to you about the Lord. I love the Lord more and more every day. Ezra called me. He asked me to come up here. I've been a correctional officer now for 17 years. We'll be 17 years in a couple weeks here, if I make it that long. I don't know, if somebody hits me from behind, I'll go to heaven. You know, what do you got to lose there, right? But I'm going to start off. So I'll just want to share some things with you that I've learned, not only things that I've learned over the years working in corrections, but needs that I've seen in people that they're hurting and they're getting lied to. They're getting told something else. And it just you see it happening, and you just want to cringe, because a lot of time more limitations, like in the corrections, I know in the government and all this stuff, they're putting more stipulations and they're being real stringent on what you can say and what you can do and how you can say it and how you can witness and how you can share what the truth is, and it's getting harder and harder. And sometimes you just got to sit there and grit your teeth because you want to say something so bad to somebody that's hurting and they need the truth. But you just got to bite your tongue sometimes, and it's not easy. It's not easy at all. You feel like you're falling short of what the Lord wants you to do. But you got to do what the Lord commands you to obey. Those that have the rule over you, He tells you to follow their rules and everything. And I've been given stipulations, and I try to push it a little bit so I can get more people to talk to. It's worked somewhat, and I'll be able to share some of that with you today. I'd like to. I'm going to read this thing first here. This is something I got in an email. It's kind of funny, I thought. Just kind of break the ice a little bit. But it's entitled, You Still Wonder Why California is Broke. So California's governor was jogging with his dog along a nature trail. A coyote jumped out and attacked the dog. Now, this is a progression of steps of things that happened during this thing. A coyote jumped out and attacked the dog. Governor started to intervene, reflected upon the movie Bambi, and then realized he should stop. The coyote was only doing what was natural. He called animal control. Animal control captured the coyote and spent $200 testing it for diseases and $500 to relocate it. He called a veterinarian. Vet collected dead dog and spent $200 testing it for diseases. Governor went to the hospital and spent $3,500 getting checked out for diseases from the coyote and on getting bite wound bandaged. Running trail was shut down for 6 months while Wildlife Services conducted a $100,000 survey to make sure the area was clear of dangerous animals. Governor spent $50,000 of state funds implementing a coyote awareness program for residents in the area. State legislature spent $2 million investigating how to better handle rabies and how to possibly eradicate the disease. The governor's security agent was fired for not stopping the attack and for letting the governor intervene. Cost $75,000 to train a new security agent. And PETA protests a coyote relocation and files a lawsuit against the state. Now, the same incident in Arizona. Same situation prevailed. Governor shot the coyote and kept jogging. Governor spent 50 cents on a 45 caliber hollow point cartridge. Buzzards ate the dead cartridge. Environmental cleanup. All right. That was my sermon. No. I can't give you a chapter and verse on that one. But as I mentioned, I've been in corrections for 17 years, and it's really been interesting. If you start, we'll go. Let's turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I had applied at the in corrections at the Ramsey County Workhouse in St. Paul. I had applied there in the year of 1991, and I had waited a year and a half and never heard anything. They kept saying, well, we're going to call you in. I went through numerous interviews. We're going to call you in. We're going to bring you in. We're going to bring you in, on and on and on. June 6, 1993, I got saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior. 1 week later, they called me and said, we're bringing you in to work here. Yeah, a little bit, yeah. I tend to get emotional once in a while. You didn't put anything in this, did you? Bummer. You might want it after I'm done. Okay. So I don't look at my job at the workhouse as something that's as a fluke. I got saved, and I got the job after waiting a year and a half. So I feel the Lord has put me there for a reason. And over the years, I've been able to share the gospel with numerous inmates up until about a year ago. They kind of put the clamps down. But it got to the point where I'd be witnessing to an inmate. I'd take my break. I'd pull an inmate off to the side and go into a side room, and I'd be sitting there with my Bible open sharing the gospel, and then somebody would walk by and look in the window and just kind of, you know, just keep going. You know, I don't want anything to do with that, you know. You know, none of this religion stuff. So, and it's been a blessing. I've been able to talk to some coworkers about the Lord. And it's not easy. Because so many times we're I think one of the biggest setbacks in Christianity today is we suffer from first impression a lot of times. There's some guys in the workhouse that are pretty, they're tough looking guys. I mean, they're big, they got scars all over, they got tattoos all over, they got earrings on like they rolled in a tackle box or something, you know. They got everything. I mean, they look like, you know, they got hit by a Mack truck. And you see them at first and you're like, that guy's tough, you know. And it's not about that. And one thing I've learned over the years, or I'm still learning it, and I hope you are too, is we need to start seeing things through how God sees them, how Jesus Christ saw people. I want to see things through His eyes. That's not just a guy that has a scars all over his face, and he's got, you know, most of his teeth are knocked out, he's got a ripped lip, or, you know, whatever. You know, this guy, he's a soul. This guy is going to die one day, and he's going to spend eternity in heaven, and I may be the only one that can tell him the truth. I may be the only opportunity that man has to hear the truth. And it's the same wherever we work. It doesn't matter if you're at, where's that brother Ben? He was just here a second ago. Eastside Automotive. I know a lot of guys work with Jason, right? It's the same thing there. You get customers that come in there. Pray for an opportunity to talk to these people that come in and witness. They're all over the place. They're all over the area here. People walking up and down the sidewalk, slip them a track once in a while. And it kind of brings me to my... My first point is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And my first point I wrote down is, there is an any. Everybody here, according to that verse, is an any. God is not willing that any should perish. We see people, if you go up and knock on a door and a guy comes out and he's wearing a leather outfit, the Harley outfit, and he's got the spike bracelet and, He's got a dog to match. You know, you're kind of like, you knock on the door, he opens the door, and you're like, whoa. You know, and if you're doing this in the flesh, you shouldn't be out there in the first place. It's not about you trying to impress somebody to accept Christ. It's about letting the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of you, take the truth that you have and speak to that man's heart. And more times than not, I've noticed, especially at work, the big guys are the most willing to sit and listen to you. You may be scared fleshly because, man, this guy's huge. I mean, he could rip my head off and not even put a cigarette out in my throat. You know, I'm not even worry about it, you know. But we have a job to do. That God says he's an any. We can't step back and say, well, I'm not going to witness to him because he's big or he's ugly or he can beat me up. We have to take that chance. We have to present the truth. That's our job as Christians. We have to take that track out. Whether you go, hey, sir, this is a gospel track about salvation, you know, and you know, it's not easy to go up to a stranger and hand them something about the Word of God. Sometimes you're scared, but you got to get it out. It's our job. God commanded it. As brother Roy pointed out, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? They may look like a creature. All right? But you got to give them the truth. You take the track and you say, this is a gospel track. I'm from such and such a church, whatever church, well, Rhinelander congregation. And this contains Bible verses on how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And then you can turn and you can get out of there. And they may say, oh. And they may start paging through it. And there's an opportunity to plant more seed and plant more seed and plant more seed. May even be allowed, you may be the second or third person that comes along and you're the waterer. The seed's already been planted. And yet maybe somebody's been witnessing to this guy at work. And you're God sent you to that guy's house to water that seed. We can't stop. We can't stop by a first impression. Jesus talked to everybody. If you go through, you read the accounts of what Christ, and I just wrote down a few here. John chapter 3, he talked to the rich and powerful Nicodemus. He didn't back down. Why didn't he back down? Because he had the truth. You don't have to back down if you got the truth. People may get mad at you when they hear the truth. But you have it. That's why they're getting mad, because you're telling me what I'm doing is wrong. No, I'm not. The Bible says what you're doing is wrong. Jesus is the truth. What you're doing is not. Nicodemus, rich and powerful. John 4, he spoke to a half-breed, outcast Samaritan woman at the well. Samaritans were outcasts. They were half-Jew, half-Gentile. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. But he said, I must needs go through Samaria. I got to go there. Just because of the color of their skin, you're going to walk away? Just because they don't look like you, we do? I'm half Norwegian, half Swedish. You're going to leave me alone? Look at that guy. Big, fat, bald, white guy. I'm going to stay away from that guy, you know. All right? No, we can't. We can't be doing that. Mark chapter 5, he talked to the devil-possessed man of Gadara. How would you like to deal with that situation? But he didn't back down because he was the truth. We have the truth. We can't back down. Mark chapter 12, he spent a lot of time with the common people, just regular old Joes, and numerous times it talks about in the New Testament where he spent time with publicans and sinners. We're sinners. Jesus spent time with us. That's what he's talking about. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So back in Jesus' day, he spent time with us. Praise the Lord. Man, living, that's great. I wrote down a couple of accounts of some guys I've worked with at the workhouse. And usually, normally we're not allowed to know what they're in there for. We can look it up on the computer and find out what the judge charged them with, but more times than not, it's a plea bargain down to a lesser charge. So we don't really know the true reason what their crimes were. And I got into the habit of when I had an opportunity to witness, I didn't want to look at what they were there for because of my flesh. If I saw they were in there for a crime that made me sick, I wouldn't want to say a word to them. And that's wrong. But that's my flesh. If I found out that, the first guy I ever witnessed to, his name was Dennis. And he would go to Bible study. Every time they called Bible study, and I hated Bible study because I knew who was running the thing. It was the Catholic chaplain. And me and him had a couple go-arounds, and I don't really care for the man myself. But anyways, just to tell you where he's coming from, I think I've told this before. We were sitting in the dining room. It was just happening, me and him in there one day. And everybody else would call him Father, and Father Stan, and Father whatever it is. You know, so we're sitting there eating. I go, "Hey, Stan, how can a person know for sure they're going to heaven?" And he goes, "Well, I wouldn't worry about it if I were you. That's what they're getting." And he went on this big spiel about what the Catholics believe. You know, just live a good life, do the sacraments, come and see me and tell me all the bad things you've done, and you'll be good to go. I said, "So if I live a good life and I don't commit any mortal sins, then I'm going to be I'll be all right." He goes, "Yep, that's it." So then, to make a short story long, he comes in when the movie, the Passion of the Christ, comes out. Okay, this is the big thing. He shuts down the workhouse. He brings in this video, gets all the television sets tuned over to the movie thing, pops in this movie, The Passion of Christ, so everybody in the dorms could see this movie. So I wrote him a little note. I said, "Stan, what are you showing a movie about Christ for when all you got to do is live a good life? What does Christ have anything to do with your religion if it's all about works? How can you come in here and do that? Yeah, it's brutal. It shows Christ just getting mangled, and it probably was worse than what they showed. But how can you come in here and push something on these people that you don't even believe yourself? If I can get to heaven the way you told me I can get to heaven, what does Christ have to do anything with it?" Anyways, that guy just kind of ticked me off a little bit. Anyways, Dennis, he went to Bible study. He'd gone and done this a few times, and he comes back one day. I say, "Hey, Dennis," I go, "What are you learning down there at Bible study? What are they teaching?" And he said, "Well, not really sure." I go, "Oh, great, excellent. What a great waste of time, huh?" I said, "Now, you've gone down here quite a bit, haven't you?" I said, you go every time the doors are open." I said, has anyone of these guys that come in, the volunteers, the chaplain, any of these guys that come in and do the Bible studies, have any of them ever taken you aside, sat you down and said, and showed you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that Christ is your Savior and you're on your way to heaven?" He said, "No, nobody's ever done that." And I had the opportunity, and I nobody was there. It's amazing. Whenever time I get an opportunity to witness, that there's no officers around, no announcements, no count time, nothing's going on. It's just like God clears the area out. He says, "Have at it, man." It's really neat to see that happen. So for about 10, 15 minutes there, I took him from verse to verse in the Word of God and showed him who he was before a holy God, and what God did for him, and how all he has to do is accept Christ as a Savior. And he looked me in the eye, and he said, "Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've done?" I said, "No, I have no idea what you've done." But I said, "It doesn't matter." I said, "The Bible says, for all have sinned. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done." And he bowed his head and accepted Christ. It was a blessing. His life, I saw the change. He was going up, reading his Bible, and just coming down with all kinds of questions, and he wanted to know more, and he just kept going and going. It was just, and I haven't seen him since. He got out, and I haven't seen him since, which is a good thing. I mean, something changed. But later on, after he was gone, out of curiosity and out of my flesh, I looked his name up, and he was in there for child molestation. If I would have known that ahead of time, I don't know if I would have done what I'm supposed to do. Had another guy. His name was Jamie. And he'd been coming there for years. Just kind of the revolving door theory, you know. Just kind of, I'm here again, you know. It's kind of like Otis on Andy Griffith. Here's the key, Otis. Go let yourself in, you know. And so he comes back and he's there. And this time, but there was something different about him. And I've noticed this a lot about the guys that come back and back and back. Eventually, they're starting to get tired of their lifestyle. Starting to get old. And he came in this time and he was searching. He was looking for something. And a couple of years ago I got promoted to laundry supervisor. So now we do all the laundry for the Ramsey County, the correctionals, not the houses and everything. All right, old Ethel will come over there. Oh, here, give me your bag. Yeah. No, we do it for the county facilities, and he was on my laundry crew, and I got a chance to talk to him about the Lord while we were on the crew, just briefly, and I said, I'd like to talk to you about this. So one day, it was my break time, and I said, Jamie, come on, let's go. So we went in this back room, and we started talking about the Lord, and this guy, he's a bigger guy, probably about 6'4", and slightly balding, so we could relate. And we sat down and told him about the Lord, and this guy started getting, you see these guys just, when they hear the truth of what Christ has done for them, it just breaks their hearts. They start crying. They break down. And he made it was kind of funny with Jamie, because he said, he'd start getting, his eyes would start welling up with tears, and he goes, oh, I must have something in my eye. trying to blow it out. You're just making fun of it. But not everybody, I'm not implementing that when you get saved, you have to cry. That's, it works some. I mean, I didn't. But I know I got saved. The Lord saved me. Changed my life. But Jamie got saved, and I later found out that he was in there for DUI and for beating his wife. And, I don't have time for people to beat their wives. But they need the Lord. They need the Lord. I'll tell you one more. I got a couple here, but this one, I got to tell you this one. Scotty Veneman is his name. He's used to be in Hell's Outcast gang. And he kept another guy, revolving door, always there, always messing around. And the same thing, he goes, man, he came in one day, and by this time he knows me by my first name. He's been there so many times. He's on my laundry crew. He comes in, man, Todd, he goes, I don't know what's going on. He said, I gotta quit doing this. He said, there's got to be a better way. Red flag, ding, open door. This guy's looking for something. Been coming there for 16 years. And here he is, and I go, well, I'd like to talk to you. I took out a gospel tract and I gave it to him. It was God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I said, Scotty, what I want, today's really busy in here. We're not going to have time. I said, but please take this back to your room and read it. And tomorrow is usually our slow day. I said, we'll go in the back room and we need to talk. We didn't even go in the back room. We just sent the laundry crew back and we sat down and talked for a while. And he just broke down. He said, man, he goes, I haven't set foot in church a day in my life. And he goes, I read this tract through so many. He goes, I read it through like four times. He said, he was just shaken. He goes, I read it through like four. I can't believe that somebody would die for me. And he didn't pray. I don't know if he got saved or not, but boy, he was so shaken up by this thing. And to see that, and an ex, Hell's Outcast. I mean, what a name to have. I guess if you really want to sound tough, I guess you'd want to be a Hell's Outcast, I guess. I don't know. Last guy, his name was Mike. He came in, and he was just, one of the fellow officers called and said, "Hey, I'm sending a guy down to you. He needs to talk to you." I go, okay. So he sends him down, and he goes, "Well, Al told me you had something, you could talk to me about and all this." I said, okay. So I did the same thing for him. It was another busy day. I gave him a track. I said, "Read this. Read it through tonight, and we'll talk tomorrow." The next day, he came into the laundry, and he was smiling from ear to ear. Just like, I go, "What's up with you?" He goes, "I got saved last night." And I go, "You did?" I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I took the track, and I read through it. I said, "You understand?" He goes, "Yeah, I understood the whole thing. I read it like four times." And you got to the end, and you prayed and you asked Christ. He goes, "Yeah, I prayed and asked Christ in my heart." I go, "You know what that makes you and me?" And he goes, "What?" And then he goes, "Brothers." I go, "Yeah, we're brothers." And he was all excited. And I never saw him. I haven't seen him since. But I heard he started his own group for drunks to help them out with their problems. And he was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. That's a blessing. We can't go by the impression of what we think they are or who we think they are or what they're doing. We got to look past that and look through God's eyes and say, that's a soul that needs Christ. They need the truth. They don't need to be lied to anymore by these government programs and stuff. They need the truth. That's it. And we have it. If we're saved today, we have the truth. And we're sinning by not giving it to them. We're not giving it out like Christ commanded us to do, and we're disobeying God. We're like Christian rebels. They need to hear the truth. You look at these people, and we look at them for them being criminals or what they are, a child molester, oh my, And that is a sick sin. Makes you want to puke. Makes you want to, like the Bible says, put a millstone around his neck, take him out to the nearest bridge, witness to him, and then throw him in. It really does. When we think about it, to take an innocent child and do something to him like that, that's just messed up. But it's his soul. They messed up. Have you messed up before? I have. And God still saved me. I needed to hear the truth. I was raised in a good family. You know my dad and mom, most of you do. They're good Christian, solid Christian people. And I denied it for years. I thought I was saved. I went through all the ropes. But I didn't get saved until I was 29. So now you're going 29 and 17. Oh, he's 46 years old. And God still saved me. Praise His name. He gave me another chance. And that's another thing in that verse. Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slack, but is long-suffering to usward. I could probably look back and see so many chances where God gave me a chance to accept Christ. He's like, he messed it again. And then He gave me another chance. Oh, he may have walked by that one. Oh, He ignored that one. Oh, He's loving the world too much. I got to send something His way. And you know what it was? A still small voice. Sitting in a church service that I'd done numerous times before. Had no idea what the pastor was preaching. Nothing at all. I'm sure, Roy, you've experienced that where nobody's listening to what you're saying. I'm here. Okay, everybody see me? I'm good. Okay, I can go home. But all of a sudden, that Holy Spirit started pricking my heart. If you died right now, you'd split hell right open. And I honestly believe that that was my last chance. I couldn't use my friends as an excuse. What are my friends going to think? Who cares? Who gives a rip? Anyways, that's the first point. There isn't any. Everybody out there, no matter how they look, smell, you can't put taste in there, can you? What they talk, how they talk, what they say, You can't judge them by that. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. And you have it. And you're in rebellion against God if you don't give them the truth. It's not easy. We started attending a new church here about almost a year ago now. And they go out on the streets, the street corners, and preach. Downtown Minneapolis. I've never done that before. The first time I went with them, we were standing outside the main gate at the Minnesota State Fair. Thousands of people. And this guy I'm standing next to, he's about this big. A little redheaded guy from church. He's starting a church in St. Cloud right now. And he just started going, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He..." And everybody's, "What is that?" You know, and I'm just sitting there. I'm supposed to be his bodyguard in case somebody comes at him. Because it does happen. And I'm standing there, okay, come on, man. Come on. You know, here we go. I almost went at him. And then I was... But I'm standing there and I'm going... And I the Holy Spirit's saying, "When are you going to do it? Come on. When are you going to do it?" And I'm standing there just... You know, I just miserable. Because I knew I should do this. And no lie, there's a group formed on the corner, and I'm standing there, and I'm like, "Man, I should say something." And this Steve is his name, comes up next to me, and he just kind of stands there, and he goes, "So you're going to take this one?" And I go, "Yes." And I just started yelling it out, and just, you know, you're always afraid, well, what are people going to think? Am I going to mess up this? Man, I live, and I opened up my mouth, and Scripture started coming out like this. And I'm like, "Where is this coming from?" That's the Holy Spirit. Just laying stuff on my mind. It was just so great. And somebody had, while I was speaking, somebody had come up and was standing right here. And I'm like, "Okay, I'll finish up here real quick." So the light turned green and they all went across the street to go into the fair. And I look, and here's an inmate that was on my laundry crew. One that I had witnessed to. And that was a blessing. And he comes up, he goes, "Hey, Todd, I just wanted you to meet my mom." I go, "Hey, it's nice to meet you." We talked friendly for a while, and he goes, and it was just like, it was normal. That guy yelling out in public there, that's, I know him. You know, it's like, you know. But after that, it was just, then we went downtown to Nicollet Mall, and it's been, once you do it, it's just like a load goes off, and it's just like you're doing what you're supposed to do, and the burden goes, it's like when you get saved. And you say, "Lord, I give you my life. I accept you as my Savior." And that burden just goes away because you're doing what you're supposed to do. It's such a blessing. Anyways, I got to get going here. I got a little ways to go. Number two reason, Luke chapter 16. I think I ripped that out of my... No, here it is. And most of you have heard this many, many times. But this story gets me. Oh, it gets me so hard. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man. I'll go down. You've heard the story of the rich man Lazarus. And it goes down to, and it came to pass that the beggar died, verse 22, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Point number two, there is a hell. So many times it's hard for us to imagine that hell exists. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to focus in on a place that people can go and burn for eternity. How can that be? But it's there. There's people out there. There is an any. And if they don't accept Christ, if we don't tell them about Christ, they don't have a chance. They're going to end up in a place of fire and torment called hell. It's mentioned 52 times in the Word of God. Hell. What a word. You know, apart from God's name being used in vain, in the world today, I think the next word that's used in vain more is hell. You hear it at work all the time. Oh, it's cool as hell. Oh, it's cold as hell out. It's hot as hell. That's funny as hell. You hear it all the time. And it's a travesty because they don't know what they're talking about. Guys at work, oh, that's funny as hell. I look them in the face and I said, hell isn't funny. And they were, what? What are you talking about? You know? Well, there's a pastor down in Florida. He put on his marquee, on his sign, he said, it's not as hot as hell. Because down in Florida, it's hot and muggy, you know, sticky. And people always say that. You know, when it's hot and muggy, you see, man, it's hot as hell out here. So he put that on his sign, it's not as hot as hell. How can we sit there and use it so flippantly in public and not be able to use it as a witness for Jesus Christ? Are you serious? It's not as cold as hell? What are you talking about? Do you know what you're saying? Most of them don't. Most of them have never been told the truth about hell. In most religions, they don't go to hell. It's purgatory for a while, and then you'll go to heaven. Go to limbo. Come back as a grasshopper. You know, it's nothing about hell anymore. Nobody talks about it. And it's a real place. The Bible talks about it. Verse 24, 25, and 28 say it's a place of torment. I am tormented in this flame. He was just asking for a drop of water. Just a drop. Can you imagine? It's just unreal. What hell is about. Verse 24, it's a place of fire. I noticed this when I was looking at this. Verse 24, 25, and 28 mentions torment three times. You ever notice in school when a teacher wants you to learn something or say that, or hint that it might be on the test, they'll say it repeatedly. They mention it more than once. You know, kind of like, this might be on the test. You know, hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. You kind of get the idea? The next thing he says, it's a place of fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. And they were all amazed. I got Luke. I'm sorry. Third grade education. Mark and Luke look exactly the same to me. All right, verse 43, chapter 9. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into the life maimed and having two hands to go into hell. Now, I'm not talking about the first part here, okay? I'm just talking about what hell is about. Hell into fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The end of verse 5. Into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The end of verse 47, into hell, fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You kind of get the idea? It's not a fun place. It's not a fun place to go. We just had listening to a sermon by a guy, down, a pastor down in Georgia. And he was talking about the first man to go down and discover the wreckage of the Titanic. And he got down there and there was these boiling pools of water down there. Boiling, there's like hot water, steam coming out at the bottom of the ocean, down where the Titanic was. What was it, like a mile down, something like that? At the bottom of the ocean. And you know what was going around, what was living around the hot steaming holes down at the bottom of the ocean? He said there were 6 to 8 foot worms. Huh. Kind of like the Bible talks about hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Pretty amazing. I've heard sermons where the worm is your conscience and all this. I don't know. If it's worms crawling all over me, that's going to be terrible. If it's my conscience, that's going to be terrible. But it's fire. It's worms. Ugh, why would you want to go there? It's a place of torment. It's a place of torment. I'm going to read this to you. This is a It's called Hell's First Moment Throughout Eternity, and it's written by a Joseph Nimeskern. Pardon the pronunciation there. I'm going to read this. This is his idea. Okay, this is not Scripture, but this is his idea. Can you imagine what this would be like? Can you imagine? Try to imagine for every second throughout eternity your body for the most your body with the most excruciating sunburn. Add to that the awful pain of your whole frame scalded with boiling water. To this, add the agony of bodily movement. The skin stretches. Untold daggers of pain flash through your body. You want to hold still, but the burning from the flames will not allow it. The bubbling brimstone makes you scream. Your hair is on fire. Your feet and hands blister while you gnaw your tongue, trying to relieve the pain and the torment. Your throat is raw from screaming and wailing. Spasms of anguish drop you into a molten lava. You go under the surface, gnashing your teeth. The burning brimstone flows into your mouth, runs into your throat, and into your stomach. You are on fire inside and outside. Lava, red hot and smoking, flows in your ears. As your eyes try to focus on the endless, everlasting, permanent dwelling place of total torment and torturous surroundings, with your burning and feeling of melting of your eyes overwhelms you. You look and focus on worms that have totally engulfed your body. They are crawling on you and in you. You feel them. A scream comes to from your burning, flaming, fiery lips. A cry for water is felt throughout your whole being. You are falling in darkness. You feel something solid. Something suddenly reaches out of the darkness and grasps you in terror. They begin to gnash on you with their teeth. All the time you are both screaming at the top of your lungs. You shake the gnashing person off in the darkness, breathing heavily from the concentrated exertion. You fill your lungs with smoke. While you cough and gasp, the word water escapes your inflamed lips again. Your throat is on fire. Your tongue feels like white-hot iron against the parched roof of your mouth. Your gums pulsate with agony, while every nerve in your teeth stabs you with flashes of indescribable permanent pain. The roar of the flames and the piercing screams of the doomed and the damned seem to tear at your eardrums. Oh, for just a moment of silence, but it never comes. Sound like a great place? Most of this is not mentioned in the Word of God, but the fire is. The torment is. The lake of fire is in Revelation chapter 20. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell when you die, it's because you choose to go there. It's not because nobody told you the truth. It's because you made the choice that you had a better plan than God did. If you hear the truth and you decide, no, I got a better idea, you're going to spend eternity in everlasting fire. Can you imagine your friends? Can you imagine your relatives? Can you imagine your coworkers having to go there because you were afraid of what they looked like? You were afraid of what they would think of you? Can you imagine that? Hearing them scream out, "Why didn't you tell me?" while they throw them into the lake of fire? Or them dying and you not having another chance. Just the thought of it on your mind all the time. Man, I could have told them the truth. I had a coworker. I used to golf with him all the time. We'd golf rounds and rounds and rounds of golf. He got injured while he was wrestling with an inmate at work. He got his thumbs bent all the way back to his wrists. He couldn't work anymore. He was out. Everything around him seemed to be crumbling around. And one day his son, he didn't come home for supper. His son went out to find him and found him in his car and blown his brains out in a parking lot because he felt it was all over with. I never told him once about Christ. And today he's in hell, as far as I know. And he's experiencing that because I didn't tell him, because I was afraid of what he would think of me. How many people out there that you work with? How many people, how many relatives do you have that are not saved or haven't heard the truth? It doesn't take a preaching session for them. It just takes a few minutes of your time to try to express to them, to give them the truth, to give them a gospel tract to read. You've given them, then you've given them the opportunity. In this nation, you can see it on TV, they got it on the internet, they got it all over the place. There's no excuse hardly anymore for anybody to say, oh, I never heard. No, you just choose to ignore it. But that doesn't give us any reason or excuse not to say something to them. That's our duty as a Christian. I believe this is out of speculation, but you read verses 27 and 28 in that chapter. Oh, I'm looking at, did it again. Turn to Mark, Luke. Mark chapter 9 again, where it talks about, no, it is Luke 9. What am I thinking about? Luke chapter 16. Sorry. Verse 27 to 28, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. How many guys, how many women, children, moms, dads, uncles, aunts, grandmas are down in hell tonight saying, tell, just yell it out, go tell my house. Go tell my mom and dad. I don't want them to come here. Go tell my grandparents. Go tell my coworkers. Go down my street. Tell my friends. I don't want them to come here. I don't know if they can see what's going on. I don't believe they can. I don't know if they can see what's going on up here, but if they could, don't hand that guy a track. That's my brother. Give him a track. Talk to him about Christ. Don't let him walk away. Tell him something. You got the truth. Don't just sit there with it and wait for the Lord to come back. Wouldn't you like to see, be happy to see the Lord's appearing? It says that about the crown of righteousness for those who love the Lord's appearing. How many of us are really going to love to see the Lord come back? How many of us have done everything we can possibly do to make Him happy? How many of us have witnessed every time we have an opportunity? How many of us have handed out a tract every time we've had an opportunity? How many of us are really going to love when the Lord comes back, or are we going to hang our head in shame, saying, boy, I wish I would have done more. Man, live it. This whole town of Rhinelander, they got an opportunity out here. People walking around, not having an idea, thinking a new boat's going to satisfy their desires. A new truck. Oh, man, living what they're missing. It's going to be worth less as soon as they drive it off the lot. It's not going to make a difference. Not a difference at all. Next point, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. I'll try to hurry through these. I know it's getting late. We have a Savior. There isn't any. Everybody is an any. There is a hell. If we don't tell the any, they go to hell. If they don't hear the truth, they spend eternity in a place of torment. But the good news, there is a Savior. Jesus, the Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, everybody reads this around Christmas time, but I'll tell you what, you can read this any time of the year. I'm not a big follower of Christmas, but for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He came and died. God sent His only Son, to die on the cross, to give us an opportunity to make a choice to either accept Him or reject Him, to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. It's like Brother Brandon mentioned, standing before a judge, and you're guilty. I get to use this illustration a lot at work, and I don't promote the robotic way of witnessing. Just say what's on your heart. Just tell them what the Lord did for you. Don't go up. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. I am a sinner." You know, just, and they're like, "Huh?" You know. Speak from your heart. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to talk. All right? Don't be a robot. But standing before a judge, knowing they're guilty. We stand there as a sinner. And the devil, the accuser of the brethren, stand there and say, "Look at this guy. He's a sinner. He's done this. He's done that. He's done this sin. He's done that." And we're just kind of standing there going, "Man, I'm really embarrassed to be here right now. I don't deserve anything but death. I don't deserve anything but hell. Is there anyone for the defense of this guy?" And Jesus Christ, our advocate, comes up and says, "I died for him. And on June 6, 1993, he accepted me as a Savior." And he goes, innocent. Innocent. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. That is so neat. God looks down and says, "You accepted my son? Oh, innocent." I can't imagine that doesn't make him happy. It says that the angels rejoice in heaven when a sinner cometh to Christ. That's just a blessing. I just can't imagine the face of God when he hears that somebody accepted his son. We have a Savior. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I just can't comprehend that. Why would he do that? But he did. But he did. Titus chapter 3. I'm only turning to this one because I forgot to add a verse in my notes. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Praise His name. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and receiving of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." How can you not read that and get excited? What a dirtbag I was. What a dirtball. What a scum. Scum of the earth. And he says, "Well, you accept me as your Savior, you get to start over with a clean slate. Let's try this again, and only I'm going to be with you this time. Let me take control of your life now. Trust me like you trusted me with your eternal life. Let me take over your life now." We accept Christ. He saves us. Man, that's a blessing. Too many times we hear preachers get up and talk about the vile life that they led and all this, and sometimes it comes off as almost they're bragging, looking for attention. "Oh, look what I did. Oh, wow, he was really bad." There's no listing of priority sins in the Bible. It just says we're all sinners. Everybody needs to come to Christ. That's what he said. All should come to repentance. I hasten here. Romans 10:9-13, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a blessing. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what kind of upbringing you had, if you had parents or didn't have, you'd have to have parents. But if you have a mom, if you have a dad that you know of, you know, it doesn't matter. Whosoever. That doesn't leave anybody out. John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word "should" leaves it open for you to make a decision. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a choice to make. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, don't leave here without making the choice to accept Christ as your Savior. You don't know if you're going to make it home tonight. None of us do. None of us do. We had a guy 2 weeks ago, 20 years old, diabetic, went to bed, never woke up. They found him in his cell. He was dead. 20 years old. How many of us can raise our hand tonight and say, "I know the day that I'm going to die"? You know, unless you've already planned it out, you know, come on. And if that's the case, I need to talk to you right away. You've got some other problems you need to deal with. Or you need to talk to Brother Roy or talk to Brother Brandon, because you got some problems you need to deal with. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Matthew 11:28-29, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." What a blessed Savior. There isn't any. There is a hell, and there is a Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This will be the last thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Anybody in here not fit into one of those categories? Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise His name." Number 4, there is a reason. How could we not, if for no other reason? Yes, there is a hell. Yes, everybody needs to hear. But why not just tell somebody because of what Christ has done for you? That's the best reason in the world. Man, living my life was nothing. I tried everything. I tried lots of things to get happiness. But I never found it. Never found a peace. Never found a joy until I found Christ, my Savior. Drunkard? Liquor is not the answer. Drugs, not the answer. New stuff, money, a good job, any of this stuff, not the answer. Material wealth, not the answer. You go to the world, you go there and say, "I'm depressed." Oh, here's a pill. You know what? The pill wears off. It goes away. "Well, here, have a shot of whiskey. It'll kill your ills." Yeah, till tomorrow morning. Then you have your ills and a hangover. Woo, that's fun. Let's try that again. Meth wears off. You've lost 40 pounds. You don't have any teeth, and you still got your problems. 21 years old. No teeth in his head left. But he accepted Christ. He's got a new life now. He's got a new life now. He doesn't have to trust the world anymore. He doesn't have to Here, try this. This will get you going. And it just gets worse. You try out with cigarettes. You try out with alcohol. Then it goes to marijuana. Then it goes to coke. And then crack. And then it goes to meth. Where's it going to stop? What's next? For a while there, the teens were sneaking Freon out of air conditioners and sniffing it. You know what the latest one is? They're taking those cans of air that you can blow the dust off your computer. They're sniffing that stuff. And they're supposedly getting a rush off it. Hey, the can's going to be empty one day. Then what? How long is it going to take for you not to keep searching in the world for the answers? Only Christ is the answer. And we have it. We have it, and we sit here, and not here today, but we sit around and walk by people on the streets. We should be walking with a pocket full of tracts. Every time we're walking in the street, we buy something at the convenience store. Say, hey, can you read this when you get a time, on your next break? What's the worst thing you're going to say? Now get out of here, you freak. Okay. So what? Big deal. Oh, he called me a freak. I'm going to go crawl under a shell and wait for the Lord to come back. Come on. You know, I've been called every name in the book. And they call me that name now, and it's just like, yeah, whatever, okay. Yeah. Oh, that's a new one. I never heard that one before. Can you spell that? I get just a little sideline. I get they turn in their laundry in these laundry bags, and they're whites, and we throw them in the washer and wash all these bags and dry them and then hand them back. And if they're missing something in their laundry bags, they write what they call a kite. And they say, I'm missing such and such out of my bag. And then I'll call them down and give them their stuff. It just kind of shows you some of the mentality. I'm not making fun of these guys, but some of these things you get are just unbelievably hilarious. The spellings, what they say. This guy said, he wrote me a kite and says, I am out of library. My bag is empty. Okay. So I thought I'd give him a bag of books. You know, here you go. Here, have at it. Pick out one you like. What did Christ do for us? First Corinthians, one couple more verses in that chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you went into work tomorrow, which you shouldn't on Sunday, but if you go into work, I'm just saying that. If you go into work, and you're still working for Tim, right? Okay, good. Okay, good. If you went into work tomorrow and you say, Tim, I'm not going to. Tim says, you need to get back here and bake some. Nah. What's he going to do to you? I mean, really? You're going to get fired. He's paying you to do what he wants you to do. My employer is paying me to babysit adults. That's pretty much what it is. And if I went in there one day and just let them, here's the keys. You know, here's my mace, here's my cuffs, you know, have at it. You guys, I'll see you later. I'd probably lose my job. The employer is paying me so much an hour. I am his for 8 hours a day. I am paying you this much money an hour to do this job. This verse says we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are God's. It's just like we're telling God. God's saying, go, hey, tell that guy. Mention something about Christ to him. Give him a tract. Just hand him a tract. That's all I ask. And it's just like we're saying, no, not today. That's just out and out rebellion.
against what He wants us to do, what we're told to do. And not only that, He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's asking us to give Him a piece of paper with Scripture verses on it, or explain from the Bible how a person can know Christ as their Savior. And He's given us the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word of God, to live in our hearts. What a blessing that is. If we sit there and we take the Scripture, if we were just to read Scripture verses, the Holy Spirit can take that and say, oh, you hear that? Oh, I got you again. You hear that? Just start jabbing them in the heart with that thing. He gives us the Holy Spirit to do the work for us. When we go up to a door and knock on the door and some big burly dude comes to the door and he's, what do you want? You know, I don't believe in that religion stuff. Oh, sir, we just take this tract, please. It explains how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Oh, give me that thing. And he walks in, crumples up, throws it on the desk. A couple days later, it's happened. His wife's cleaning the house. Oh, what's this? Oh. And the Holy Spirit can take that and prick his wife's heart. You don't know what's going to happen by just something you say or just a little tract that you give somebody. You have no idea the power of God. All we need to do, as Brother Roy mentioned this morning, is to surrender and do what He asks us to do with a willing heart and a willing attitude. I work with some guys that if you knew what they did, you wouldn't want to be anywhere near them. You wouldn't even want to talk to them. But we can't, there isn't any. You can't judge anybody by how they look. If you want to be ridiculed, go down the street, preach at a homosexual parade. Talk about out-and-out rebellion. Talk about out-and-out spitting in the face of God. They don't give a rip about God at all. You read Romans 1 and you see the progression. They're doing something that animals won't even do. That's sick. But they need the Lord. We've had a couple guys come in through the workhouse. Couple flamers, gay guys, homosexuals, whatever you want to call them. And the first few times this one guy came through, I just laughed along and made fun of him like everybody else. But this last time he came through, it just broke my heart. I was like, what made him go to that lifestyle? No, I'm serious. Let me tell you reality here. These guys will put in a kite to get their property, their personal property washed, and when they get out, their clothes smell all right because they've been sitting there for months and they probably reek. So they'll put in a kite to get their clothes washed. This guy does it every time he comes in there. Every time he comes in there, I take his property box, pop it up on the desk and open it up, and there's a wig, there's panties, there's a bra. This is a guy. He's got all girls' clothes. That's what he wears. And he's in there for prostitution. He needs the Lord. And that's where no way am I saying this to brag, but I just praise the Lord. But now that I can look at that guy and say, man, that guy's got to be hurting on the inside. He's hurting. He needs something. And I got it. I got to have an opportunity. Lord, please give me the opportunity to speak to this guy one-on-one. So I can just, you know, for nothing less, pick the brain of this guy and find out what in the world. Get some information. Yeah, glory to God, I may give the opportunity to witness to him. And I also may gather enough information when somebody else like that I run across, somebody else I see like that, I can say, I know what he's going through. I got an idea of what he's going through. And I can witness to him. I can use that for God's glory. Let's not forget that there isn't any, that there is a hell, that there is a Savior, praise the Lord, and there is a reason for what we do. And we need to do more of it. We really do. I'm myself included, big time. Too many people out there that need the Lord or need to hear the truth, and then it's their choice to make. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. I thank you, Lord, that you came and died on the cross for me. I can never repay that. But I can give my life down here for the life that you gave on Calvary. Thank you so much. Help us all to do more than what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.